Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And the Kingdom of God is at hand. It's here right now. It was here right now when Jesus appointed it to the apostles. It was here right now when Jesus took it away from the Pharisees. He did it a very clever way. He got the Pharisees to actually say, "We have no king but Caesar." And as soon as they said that, they had departed. They were the lost sheep. They were no longer the kingdom of God at hand on earth. They were the kingdom of Caesar. They incorporated under the authority of Caesar and said that he is now our leader, our ruler. The apostles were going around saying there is another king, one Jesus, and we're doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. When Marcus Aurelius made it mandatory that everybody in the empire get a birth certificate within 30 days of the birth of their child, Christians got into trouble because Christians wouldn't do that. Because the only reason you would get a birth certificate in such a kingdom would be to get the benefits. You see, you had to prove that you were born there and that you were a part of that society. You were not just in the world, but you were of the world. You were registered in order to get benefits from the benefactor of Rome, which was Marcus Aurelius at that particular time. You would have to register your children, and your children would be eligible for those benefits, having become of the world of Marcus Aurelius. And Christians wouldn't do it. Now, they do it now. They don't register the birth in the Temple of Saturn or with the local magistrate. They do it with the Bureau of Vital Statistics. But that's simply the name of the temple that they use. They register that birth in. Now, I'm not faulting you for it. I'm just a historian telling you what they are doing, how it works. This is the way it's worked since the days of Augustus Caesar, and if you can go all the way back to Nimrod, that's the way it worked then. It's very important to own your children. And they want to own your children. They want them to belong to them. And they have a number of different ways to do it. It's outlined in Roman law. In order for the state to become your father, your patronus, so that you would depend upon the senators and the emperor to make laws for you, you had to go through a three-step plan in order to manumit yourself from your natural father and become a child of the state. This child of the patronus, the father of the state. So that the state, like they have in, I think it's in Title 8, Section 15, parens patria, that the state becomes your father. Of course, now Jesus said, "Call no man on earth father, but my father." He said, "No, be like the benefactors of the, the rulers of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority in order to get the funds to provide you with benefits." That's just the way it is. That's just history. That's just how it all fits together. That's one of the things that with me is it had to. I asked questions when I was in the seminary studying. I was attending St. Joseph's College in California at the age of 13. And taking my classes down there. I was supposedly in high school, but I was taking my classes down at St. Joseph's College. I was attending a seminary that was up the hill from that college, but we were so small, such a concentrated group, that we actually went to classes, most of the classes, down at this other school. And I would ask questions. I wasn't getting very good answers. And, to me, I thought I was just like everybody else. I thought the same as everybody else. But evidently, there's kind of a mutual consent not to ask certain questions. And I never got that memo. So I asked questions. And I kept asking those questions. And now I have a lot of those answers. I still looking for more answers. That's the thing in an infinite university. There are lots of answers and lots of questions. And most people aren't asking the right question. And if you go to church today, you're not going to get the right answers. You're going to get some of them. But if you leave out some of the really important questions and answers, you're going to be deceived. You're going to go under a strong delusion. So in the last couple of shows, we were going over a document, an approach to church organization. In part one and two, it says, and I have annotated it. And it was actually, and it's getting this way with a lot of things. It's kind of painful for me to actually even read these things, especially with somebody who you have explained things to over and over again. And, you know, if it was just me explaining them, but in our books that we offer you for free so you can actually study these things out, there's hundreds of footnotes, other resources to look at, quoting the Bible on almost every single page, showing you what that particular verse meant in the context of history. I can't tell you what the Bible means as a personal interpretation, but I can tell you things about history, I can tell you things about language, and you can put these things together. But the fact is it doesn't come together simply because I explain it. You have to have a place in your heart and your mind to put this. In order to put it into your hearts and your mind, this gospel of the kingdom, that's what it was called, you probably have to get rid of some junk. You got a bunch of junk in your head. That's just not true. It just ain't so. And you're going to have to let go of those things in order to receive the truth. So in this document that somebody submitted and asked, you know, what we thought, now we've done, I think, 6 shows trying to explain what we thought on this. So we're in show number 7, the church organization relations. Organizational relations is he's talking about. The church organic structure is developed from its fundamental components. If all the essential elements are not present, the structure is deficient or unsound. Well, that's true, but also you can take the elements and fit them together in the wrong way, and it's also unsound. And so he talks about household plus Christ. Now, ultimately, what he says in this section, I won't read it because it's hard enough for people to get it right in their head. If I read what was incorrect, then you'll have both sitting there, and most of you will pick up what's incorrect because that's what you've been taught already. And it's easier to pick up what's incorrect than to pick up what's correct because you already have that on your shelf in your brain. And we've already talked about it in several other shows, and it's worth reviewing in every single show, is that the church, in its most general sense, in the most general sense, not even specifically, but in the general sense, the religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances. That's what the church is. There was a slight change to that, somewhere between Black's 3rd and Black's 9th. I can't remember. It might have been around Black's 4th, I think. And the word his doctrines, somebody started capitalizing the word his. And in reference to Jesus. But that's essential, as the church is established by Jesus. The church, in its most general sense, is established by Jesus. Well, obviously, in its specific sense, the specific thing, church, ecclesia, that's the Greek word, the called out. Who was called out? The apostles were called out. Before the apostles were called out, the Levites were called out. Israel was not called out. It was kicked out. It was set free. The Levites belong to God. The church belongs to God. Now, Israel is a place where God prevails. The church is not really Israel. But in some ways, it is, because Israel was not a corporation. Israel was a place where God prevailed, where millions of Israelites were free souls under God. They weren't under the Levites. The Levites served them, but they weren't under the Levites. There was no king in Israel. See, these are the pieces of the puzzle. Now, you have to imagine a government where the people are free. They don't belong to the government. They're not incorporated by the government. The government is not their father. Their father is this ethereal creature we call God in heaven. Now, obviously, when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, he wasn't talking about your natural father. He actually uses the Latin word patri in the Greek text, which also is used by the Greeks as well. But it's originally a Latin term, patri. And that's what you called Roman senators. Patri Cicero. Patri Seneca. And they were the conscripted fathers of the people. And the Patronus was our father who art in Rome. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, when thy will be done, on earth as it is in Rome. But we weren't to say that prayer. We were to say our Father in heaven. In like manner. Do not repeat the words, but in like manner. So how do your benefits come from your Father in heaven? From those who the Father dwells in the hearts of. They contribute to the welfare of each other because they love one another. They take care of one another. That's their religious duty. Their pious performance of their pious religious duty is to take care of one another. As each of you are servants of the Father in heaven, you provide for the benefits, not by exercising authority, but by exercising the Spirit of Christ, which is sacrifice and service. Levites were doing the same thing. They weren't slaughtering animals by the thousands and burning them up. They were eating them. And they were giving them to the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans, along with anything else that you sacrifice. They shared it with them. And they could eat of that same altar, because they were that altar. They were the living stones of that altar. They belonged to God and provided God's service. You elected this Levite. You did not ordain the Levites. They were ordained of God through Moses. The people did not elect a Levite so that he became a Levite. They chose a Levite who was working for God and serving them. Now, in his documents here, he's got the congregation ordaining the minister. He's got the piece in the wrong place. The church belongs to God. It's supposed to. Of course, as soon as you incorporate it, it belongs to the state. We just recently published a little bit on that. If you're in the Living Network, you got a copy of it. showing you a case where the judge actually said, who does this church belong to? It's incorporated. It belongs to the state. The state can dissolve this church. The state can replace its pastor. Yeah, the state can do that. Now, it doesn't do that because then you might figure out what's going on, generally speaking. But they can come in and tell that pastor what he can say and what he can't say, what he can do and what he can't do. If they want him to marry gay people, he's going to have to marry gay people because his church isn't capital H-I-S. It's the state's church. The church he is serving is the state's church. The church is exempt mandatorily because the church is separate from the state. The churches that incorporate to the state, they're not separate from the state. They are state churches. They are no longer the body of Christ. They don't belong to Christ. It's not enough that your church not incorporate. Your ministers can't incorporate. See, we've gotten this idea that somehow or other the congregation establishes the church. They may edify it, but the church is established by Jesus Christ. Its ministers belong to God. They can't belong. They cannot look to the benefactors who exercise authority. They have to give up that right if they have it. If they have obtained it by being registered and birthed, and like I said, there's three parts to making the state your father. Novation, registration, that's the same thing. Receiving benefits, free education, free health care. So even if it's not free health care, maybe it's supported health care by the government. Then that's a benefactor who exercises authority. And then he also must sacrifice to that on the altars of the state. That makes him of the world. The Levites were not of the world. They belonged to God. They had no inheritance in the world. The Levites were a body before there was a society, before they established this relationship of the called out and this Israel. See, when in order to create a corporation, you have to take some power that you have and give to that corporation. Some power of choice, because now that corporation is going to make a choice. Where did he get the power to make that choice? You gave it that power. Where did you have it? That was part of your inalienable rights. You gave it by contract to the corporation to make a choice for you. And you breathed life into the corporation. But the church wasn't established by you. It's established by Christ. Now you can breathe life into the church, but you don't do it by giving the church a right to make choices for you over your life. You do it through sacrifice. You give the church something. You give it $5. You give it a box of chocolate. And then it decides what to do with that. You give it a sheep. You give it a cow. You give it a jar of oil. And now the church gets to decide what to do with that. But you don't give it your children. You don't give it your wife. It doesn't make choices for you. It only makes choices over stuff that you give up. And you only give to those ministers who are doing the will of Christ. That's your choice. That's how it works. You do not ordain the ministers. He goes through several pages here trying to explain two households plus Christ form the church. Well, that's true. Form it. Don't create it. Don't establish it. But they form that they give edification of its existence by bearing witness with a what we call a sacred purpose trust. In other words, a sacrifice. We could call it a SPS, a sacred purpose sacrifice. You give up something to this minister because you believe that he's a minister of Christ. You can't give it to Christ. He used to tell a joke about a minister, a rabbi, and a Jew. No. See, what was it? I can't even remember. There was a minister, a Jewish rabbi. Oh, and a Catholic priest. That was it. And they were to decide how do they handle the distribution of the funds that they receive in church or synagogue. And one would draw a little circle in the middle of the church, and he would throw the money up in the air, and whatever fell outside the circle belonged to God, and whatever fell inside the circle belonged to him. And the other one, he drew a big circle, and he threw the money up in the air, and whatever fell inside the circle belonged to God, and whatever fell outside the circle belonged to him. And the rabbi said, yeah, I do very much the same. I go into the synagogue, I throw the money up, and I figure whatever God wants, he can keep. And so that's how he does. But the reality is the minister can eat of the altar. This is what they're talking about. They're not talking about the Levites eating the kidneys. They're talking about him having control of the offering. And I see a lot of people are going to say, oh no, the church is separate. It doesn't have anything to do with the Levites and everything. Why? Because you were told that. But it's not true. The church is providing the same service that the Levites provided. They receive the sacrifices and redistribute them, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They make that decision to take care of the widows and orphans because you're creating an office of service. See, he states in here, a society must exist before its members can ordain ministers. Well, that may be true, but the members of the church are Christ and the apostles and the 120 in the upper room. That's the church specific. Members of congregations are not really members. They're not persons in a corporation or even an unincorporated association. They are free souls under God. They get to make the choices and decisions themselves. We're setting them free, not binding them. But they are bound in conscience to do what Christ said, which is to love thy neighbor as thyself in real ways that make a real difference in society. You are bound together by love, not corporations or contracts or covenants. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys to the Kingdom and see if we can get you to understand the nature of the gospel of the kingdom. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, it's very important to understand that this church was appointed by Jesus Christ for a particular purpose, and that purpose was not any different than the purpose of the Levites. Now, there was a slightly change in order. I believe that actually when Moses was in Egypt, and they were living through the plagues. They had priests. We know that Aaron knew the arts of the temple because he was of this priest class. But you have to understand that these religions were basically the core of their social welfare. And in Egypt, that social welfare was run by the state and funded by the state, not simply by contributions. And when the state withdrew that funding, the church, the religious institutions of Egypt could no longer help the people, especially during the increased added burden of the plagues. There were actually a number of things that were going on at the time of the plagues that were crunching society. There were some serious economic problems at that particular time in Egypt. They had been having a series of wars, and they were very costly, and the idea of providing all the benefits for the people kind of started getting lost on the wayside. We're seeing the same thing in America. When inflation picks up again, your Social Security checks will not get you through the month. I mean, can you imagine if you had $20 a loaf bread and everything else that was in the grocery store went up at the same amount? How are you going to pay your rent and buy your groceries? Oh, the government will ration them, the food. They'll do it a very clever way. It won't simply because there won't be food, although that eventually will come too. It's just that it's so expensive you can't buy it. But if you have an EBT card, you get a special rate. The government will pay a portion of that $20 loaf of bread. Well, that's great if you can get an EBT card, and you can't get an EBT card unless you register your children and register yourselves. You have to sell yourself to the benefactors to exercise authority, or you can't get this special card. Now, right now, that process is already going. You can't get a bank account. You can't get a driver's license. You can't get a marriage license unless you have the number of the government. You know, in the Bible, beasts were always representing governments. When they talk about beasts in Revelation, they're talking about governments. And you got to have the number of your beast in order to obtain the benefits of your beast, those benefactors who exercise authority. They take a bite out of your neighbor to provide you with a benefit. See, you're biting one another when you apply to such a benefactor for benefits. Well, because you bite one another, you have been devoured. See, all these quotes in the Bible, New Testament. Be careful you don't bite one another, lest you be devoured. Done deal. Through great swelling words, they will make merchandise of you because of your covetousness. Done deal. You will curse your children through covetous practices. Done deal. Because, you see, the benefactors don't just collect money. You know, one of the reasons why they created the Constitution of the United States is so that they could borrow money. You needed a corporation, a republic, a true, pure republic, has no credit. Nobody's going to loan up money because it's not a corporate body. And so they're not going to loan up money. So you have to create a corporate body in order to borrow money. And so they created a corporate body called the United States. Who's the members? Congressmen, senators, presidents, and other federal employees. Now, today, every citizen of every state is a federal employee because they got a federal employee identification number because they're numbered. In order to get a number, you got to have a birth certificate. Just like Rome. You had to get that birth certificate and get it registered with the Temple of Saturn, which was their Bureau of Vital Statistics. Done deal. You've done this. You've been entangled again in the elements of the world. Your church is of the world. It's incorporated. Your ministers are of the world. They've applied for the benefits of men who exercise authority, even though Jesus said it's not to be that way with you. The problem is you can't believe it. You just don't want, I can show you this step by step. It's right there. But you don't want to believe it because you want to believe you're saved. You want to believe that God has forgiven you. You haven't even forgiven your neighbor. You said, "What? I don't have anything against my neighbor." No, no. You haven't forgiven your neighbor. You paid into Social Security, right? So you think you have a right to it, but it's broke. There's no money. There's no division of funds, and the United States is operating in the red. Everybody knows that. I mean, it tells you on the news that the debt is da-da-da-da, you know, billions, trillions of dollars in debt. So therefore, there is no money in Social Security. It's gone. But you still want the benefit because you haven't forgiven your neighbor. You haven't forgiven those people who spent it all, who squandered it, borrowed against your future. You didn't forgive them because you still want the benefit. I mean, you say, "Well, I can't live without the benefit." Well, that's true. Do you want the benefit? I have to have the benefit. Do you want the benefit? Now, I don't want to take away from my neighbor and my neighbor's children and my neighbor's grandchildren. Okay, now we're making progress. So how are you going to do this? You're going to have to get together. You're going to have to reconnect the connections of the kingdom, which are connections of love. You're going to have to take a portion of your Social Security check and give it up every month. Okay, all you guys who are not collecting Social Security, are you paying in? Well, you're paying in there? How are you going to... You mean you have to pay your tally of bricks and glean in the field at night for your straw? You know, most Israelites in Egypt were not brickmakers, so that didn't affect them, right? Most of them did other things, stonemasons, all kinds of different skills. Metallurgists, you know, they knew all these. They weren't all down in the pits. So the pressure was only on those who had to make bricks to get straw? No, these are metaphors. To get the benefits of society, they had to provide them while they were paying their tally of bricks. Why? Repentance. This was their penance. This is what they had to do in order to learn the sacrifice of Christ and the ways of Christ. And that's why you need to form a church now, so that you can sacrifice in the ways of Israel, the ways of the early church, to take care of the needy of your society during the coming plagues. That's your opportunity. If you don't forgive society, the fact that it spent all the money that you've paid in, and start taking care of your elderly and your neighbors. If you don't do that, then you have not forgiven, and neither will you be forgiven. You have to put that forgiveness into action. You have to sacrifice. You get to decide who to sacrifice, you know, what altar you want to put your funds on, your contributions on. That's your choice. But you need to do it. If you don't, you do not have the character of Christ. You haven't come to serve. You just come to pretend to be saved. So anyway, in his little rendition of this, so that critical thing here is that the congregation does not ordain the minister. He's preordained by God, and you just have to figure out who he is. It is true that a family plus one minister is not a church. But you still, if you have two families or 10 families, they're not ordaining the minister. They're choosing a previously existing ordained minister of Christ. Number two, he says, form is is improper because it lacks verification of at least two witnesses for each of the three signatory blocks. Now, he's talking about the form itself. No, it doesn't. The people who sign it are the witnesses. If they were ordaining the minister, then yeah, they would need witnesses. But they are the witnesses. They are the ones who are witnessing by their sacrifice that this is a minister. If the authority of the church was coming from the congregation would be responsible. It would be an unincorporated association. The authority comes from Christ. It's really, really important. See, he was thinking way back at the beginning when we first started reading this, I could see, and this is what makes everything, once you get one thing out of place, everything else starts to fall apart. It's like, you know, somebody says, put that engine back in the car. And so you go open up the trunk and throw the engine in the trunk. Well, the car's not going to run. Because the engine goes up under the hood. You can't just throw it in the trunk. The engine of the church is Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's not established by the congregation. All they're doing is making underwear for the minister with their sacred purpose trust. And they're giving him something to manage the church, to serve the people. He has some sort of resources now that he can distribute from house to house. You have to give, and you have to give judiciously, regularly, abundantly. And I don't care who you give it to, God cares, but that's between you and God. So since the purpose of the sacred purpose trust form that we fill out, which is just a piece of paper that bears witness to what you actually do, is not to ordain, but simply to elect and grant there something of value to the minister of Christ. This is its purpose. And to bear witness to that granting, that token. That token is the witness. And the grantor in this irrevocable trust, because it's given up entirely, you know, it's like a letter. It's like a letter of credence from an individual to the minister. Here's something. Use it for Christ's purposes. That's what you're doing. And you're the grantor in a sacred purpose trust. It's an irrevocable one. You give it up entirely. No strings attached. And you're bearing witness to that. That's why you don't need witnesses to the signature of the individual. See, so his whole premise falls apart, is that he's saying that the form is improper because there's not two witnesses to their signature. But their signature, you know, the question I ask is how many people does it take to mail a letter? You put it in there. You put in the address. And you put the return address. You write that on there. And you drop it in the mailbox. You've created a trust. You've set something in motion. That mailman does not own that letter. He's holding it in trust. He has total control over that letter. He's going to take it to that address according to the instructions. And this is what you're saying with the sacred purpose trust form. You're saying, here's some stuff. Put it where it's needed to be. That's all the only terms that you can put on there. You can't put on, I only want this to go to white people. or I only want this to go to people in Poughkeepsie. Because then you haven't freely given it. Part of your, you just say, this is given to Christ. Do with it as you will. You're the witness. And he has to have two of such forms before a minister will recognize him as a minister. Now, as he ordained, he has to meet all the qualifications of Christ. But he can act as a minister ex officio in the meantime. He goes on to say the form lacks a dispute resolution clause. Dispute over what? You've freely given it. You've totally given this thing up. It is a burnt offering. This is what burnt offering means. You totally give it up. There is no dispute. This isn't a contract. It's not revocable, so what can you dispute? You're thinking you established a church and therefore you get to make disputes about it. Now, if you see a minister abusing what you give him, you certainly can bring that up. But that is no resolution. It's men gathering together in a free congregation deciding, hey, we're going to give to this guy again. You see what he did with these funds we gave him? We're not going to give to him anymore. Power to do that. Can you say, well, you got to give us the funds back? No, because they ain't yours. They belong to Christ. Now, this is where the Ananias equation comes in. If he abuses that, he may die. But that's the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Why, you want to create a body politic to be your comforter? To make things right? Now, it just doesn't work that way. And, you know, you have to grasp these things and play around with them, talk about them. This is why you should be in a congregation of record. This is what you should be discussing. Well, how does this work? But the problem is there's not much to discuss because a lot of congregations aren't giving much. But lip service, they're talking. They're not giving. And if they were giving, we could start putting more ministers into the field, providing for the needy of society. Now we have a goal. We have a king, Christ, living in the hearts of some men and women, and they can go out and serve Christ and serve society at the same time. That means that our charity must strengthen the poor. Most of the charity you see today is not strengthening the poor. It's not strengthening their character. It's not developing social virtue. It's actually weakening people. It's making them dependent. We need an army of ministers out there strengthening the poor. Well, most of the poor doesn't want to be strengthened, so that really takes a little load off of us because we don't have to worry about them. They can go to the benefactors who exercise authority. They can go to those halfway houses and places. But though the ones who want to be strengthened, want to repent, want to return to the ways of righteousness, those we can help. And they're finding them. Is a job in itself. So this idea of having this tribunal to resolve issues, you have it. And it's a congregation. What power do you have? Can you take back that which was given? No, you cannot. You know, like when Ananias came and most of you don't understand, most of the people out there in the world don't understand what Ananias was doing. It, because of the fact that that chapter begins with the word but, you have to read the chapter before it. And Hoses, who was a Levite who owned property in Cyprus, sold the property. Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, Levites had no ability to sell property. If they sold the property, any Levite could come up and redeem that property. They could give money and redeem that property. So the title you had from a Levite was not a perfect and actual title. You start making improvements on that property, he can come and redeem it. He doesn't have to pay you for the improvements. Now, that actually goes on daily in the United States right now. When people lose property to property taxes, and if you get that, like I think in Texas, you start improving on that property right away, you're fixing it up. The person who owned that property before can come back, or he could sell the title that he had to somebody else, and that person could come back and buy that property back by paying the state back what you paid for the property. You bought it at a tax sale. And he can take over that property again. You say, well, I just put $100,000 worth of improvements on that property. Too bad. You don't get that back. He gets it. Now, there's a term limit on that. It doesn't go forever. But in the case of the Levites, it goes forever. Well, the reality is what had happened back of the Hasmoneans is that, and see, if you don't know the context, you don't know how things work, you read the Bible and you've got a child's view of what's going on here. But they suddenly said that Levites could own property. Well, soon, before you knew it, Levites owned all kinds of property. And they leased it out to other people with a legal title. And so most of the property tax being paid at that time in Judea and in places like Cyprus was going to the Levites. That's your property tax is going to your modern Levites, just like your property tax today is going to your modern Levites. You see, Levites were the government. But by giving you legal title to property that they actually held the title to, they were able to tax you on that property. They charge a use tax. We call it property tax. Because everything you have a legal title to, you don't own. Legal title does not include the ownership of the property. You paid $400,000 for that parcel of land. Great. You got legal title? Great. Do you own it? No. You do not own the beneficial interest of that property. That's what it says in the Black's Law Dictionary. It's amazing when you show people this. They have to like read it over and over again. Wait a minute, I own this. No, you don't. You own the legal title. Legal title does not include the beneficial interest. And the beneficial interest is the right to use the property. You own the legal title, but you don't have the right to use the property. You want the right to use the property, you have to pay the use tax. The usury tax. The property tax. Stop paying that. End up owing, $10,000, $12,000 taxes. Do it for 2 years in some states. They take the whole property away from you. $400,000 piece of property, you owe $20,000 tax. They take the whole thing away. They sell it. They sell it for maybe $300,000 at auction. The new guy has the legal title now. The estate just got $300,000 because you owed them $20,000. And most states keep all the change. They keep all the money. So you tell me you own that? You don't own that. This is what was going on, and the Levites were collecting the property tax. And Barnabas, who was Hoses, sold his property, laid it at the foot of the apostles. In the next half of this series, we'll tell you why Ananias died. And more important, what happened to Ananias's money? Where did that go? And how much money was it? Who was this Ananias? Well, we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.